That was awesome. So applicable. I love when God just kind of makes a song so perfect for your message. This morning we're in Acts chapter 13. So if you don't have your Bible, you can turn to it in the pew Bible in front of you. We'll be reading from the ESV standard version. Acts chapter 13. And today we're going to see a man, Sergius Paulus, crying out that the Lord would hear him. Roman town, didn't know if there was a God that would hear him, a personal God, but he was searching. When I was a freshman at the University of Colorado, fall was my favorite time of year because of college football. I love college football, and it was about a 5-minute walk from my freshman dorm to the field, Folsom Field. And it was a really, really hot Colorado day when we were playing our in-state rival, Colorado State. And it was my first home football game, and as the students, we got to walk right down, just right there in front of the field, and it was just spectacular. It was a back-and-forth game, and at the very end, with time winding down, Mason Crosby kicked a game-winning field goal to win it, and we rushed the field, and it was just such a highlight for me. College football season will never be the same. And rooting for Colorado has been tough ever since. But I remember a couple games into the season, we're all going crazy, we're all standing up, and this kid next to me is like, kind of elbows me, and he's like, "Hey man, why are you squinting? Do you need glasses or something?" I'm like, what are you talking about? "No, I'm like a freshman in college, man. Nothing's going to happen to me." Kind of like this prideful, somewhat confident response. And I started to think about what he had said. And throughout the game, I realized, like, how are these people from up here, like, knowing what's going down? Like, there'd be a holding penalty, and everyone would be like, "Oh!" And I'd look up to the Jumbotron and be like, "Oh, there was a holding penalty. How are they seeing this?" And so over the Christmas break, my mom took me to the eye doctor. And I realized, sitting in there, that my vision wasn't as strong as I thought it was. When I start doing the tests, reading the alphabet up there, and she came in, the doctor came in and said, "Listen, Sam, do you know you have bad vision?" I'm like, "No. What are you talking about? It's been fine, you know, just kind of trying to hold it together." But she's like, "All right, just try these contacts on and see if they help at all." And so I'll never forget walking out of the doctor's office just totally amazed at what I could see. It was kind of dusk, and it's hard to see at that time anyways. And so I remember, like, pointing out to my mom, "Mom, do you see the letters on that?" And she's like, "Yeah, you couldn't see that before?" And my pride and my confidence, it didn't matter anymore. I was transformed. What I could really see for the first time, I was pointing out people's faces. Luckily, freshman year, I didn't have a car, so don't worry about that. I wasn't driving. But I think about that every day as I change my contacts, because I can choose to live a life with blurred vision, with a different direction, my own direction. I can try to muster things up in my own life and try to fix things and hold things together. But when I go before the Lord every morning and I wake up and he calls us to seek first the kingdom of God, and I literally do that, I have a choice, and if I choose to put on his glasses, if I choose to look with his perspective at the world, everything changes. When we look through Jesus' eyes, it changes the way that we look at the world, because we take ourselves off the throne of our life and we put him first. And I think so often for my life, I think about this, you know, the wind and the waves and the things that come up, and sometimes I just kind of go through the routine, and then I catch myself, why am I living the life that I'm living? What is the direction that I'm going? Where does God have me for such a time as this? And sometimes I need a refocus, and I need my vision to be moved back upon Him. And so often in my schedule, I'll make time where I go to the mountains, or I'll take time to go take a quiet break. My parents like make fun of me because I go to vacation and I won't talk for a day, and I'm just like just recovering, and I'm allowing the Lord to kind of speak to me and refocus me. When I was a senior in college, my youth pastor got up at a men's retreat, and I had recently just kind of said, God, have your way in my life. I have a lot of pride. I think I can do it on my own. And I'd recently just kind of turned everything over to Him. And my college pastor got up and he said some things that will forever change my perspective and my vision for my life. We were seniors, me and my friends, Brandon and Blake, standing next to me on this men's retreat. And he looked out and he had known us since we were young freshmen. And he knew that during those years, I had gone to church on our Tuesday night program, and then the rest of the week lived like Jesus wasn't invested in my life, or I wasn't living for Him, I wasn't following Him, and he knew that, and so he and the way that he did it was so amazing. He challenged us. He gave us vision, but not in like a mean way, but he called us out and called us to something more. And he looked at us, and he was giving us this, asking for legacy. What's your legacy going to be in college? What are you going to leave these younger men? Many of you guys, you've had older guys that have invested into your life, that took you to coffee, took you to lunch, all these things, when they were just pursuing Jesus, and they wanted you to know Him as well. And we thought about that, and then they looked at us as seniors in college, and Bill said, what's your legacy going to be? What are you going to leave behind? There's a lot of younger guys around here. Will you step up and show them Jesus as well? And I remember that he did it in such a way that was filled with boldness, but changed the perspective. I wouldn't be standing here today if he didn't cast the vision for my life to pour into the kids of Laguna. And I'm here because I spend time with God every morning, and I want revival to hit Laguna Beach. I want every heart in this city to know that Jesus is far better than whatever they're putting their eyes on. And I want that so, so badly. That's why I'm here. I want to know Jesus better than I did yesterday. And my prayer this morning is that if your eyes need to be refocused on Him, that they would be. If that your gaze is not upon Jesus and you don't know Him, I pray that you do. That you could tell people, man, I know the character of who Jesus is. I know that He smells like a hard day's work and wood chips. I know that His character is faithful and true. I know the calluses on His hands. I'm able to tell you intricate details about who my Savior is. And so let me pray for us as we open up to Acts chapter 13. And as you bow your head, I want to just allow some time for the Holy Spirit to kind of work in your heart. So I'm going to ask you some questions as you think about your life. The first question is, what are you looking at? What are the things in your life that your gaze is focused on? Do you need to be refocused this morning? What are you allowing to look at that's not good for your soul? Who is in front of your life right now? Are there people that you're choosing to ignore? Maybe that God calls us, one of the biggest things in the Bible is to forgive those that have trespassed against us or wronged us. He's called us to forgiveness. Where are your blind spots? Jesus, we pray that we would see You more clearly this morning. God, I pray that just like You said that in the last days there would be visions and dreams. God, I pray that over this congregation. God, I pray that we would see You for all Your glory and Your majesty and who You really are. God, I pray that we would just not take what other people say about you, the media says about you, other people, but we'd really dig in to who you really are. God, we look at it for ourselves. God, I pray that you would refocus people, that you would clearly speak to people this morning. I pray for vision, direction. And God, you would help those that are feeling a little bit lost this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Acts chapter 13, we're starting in verse 4. And Jeff, last week, talked a little bit about 1 through 3. He's the senior pastor, so he gets to choose that. And so he kind of started this to set me up and make me look good. So I appreciate that about Jeff. So Acts 13, 4 through 12. So being set out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. All right, just a couple things. They were being sent out by the Holy Spirit. This was mentioned last week. You can see in chapter 1, Jesus is, those last days, he has died for you, and then he resurrected. But before he goes up to heaven, he talks to the guys around him, and he's like, hey, when I leave, you need to wait for the Holy Spirit. And what I love about this portion of Scripture, it's brutally honest, because Jesus ascends into heaven, and it captures the disciples' faces and their gaze of just looking into heaven. Like, they are literally just staring into heaven. And then God is like, okay, we're going to have to do something about these guys, because they're just going to stand there for so long just looking into heaven. And so he sends two angels to say, okay, he means like go start doing what he said, and then the Holy Spirit's going to come. So be waiting, but do what Jesus said. And so often I think we come here on Sundays or Tuesdays or Thursdays, and we just kind of gaze. Man, that's great. When are you going to come back? And we don't actually go about doing what he said, right? And so what do? I love it. It's so simple. Okay, Jesus went to the upper room. Let's go back to the upper room. So they go back to the upper room. We have 11 guys. We need another guy, so they vote for another guy. They start prayer because they pray for each other and stuff, because that's what Jesus said to do. So it's just simple stuff. And the Holy Spirit falls when they're waiting for God, but they're equipping, they're being available, they're stepping out, they're putting their hands open saying, hey, I'm ready. And that's the same thing that happens in 13 when these guys that are not the same guys that were in that scenario, different guys, are just continuing what Jesus told them to do, right? Just, if you don't know what to do in your life, do what Jesus did, right? Go back to the source. And so that's what's happening in Antioch. They're in this church. They're like, we don't really know what the next direction is, but we're going to wait. And for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul, John Mark, they're training, they're working, they're equipping, they're being strategic about the mission. They don't know what the mission is, but they're at least being strategic about it. We need more strategic Christians in the church. So they're doing this. Then what happens? The Holy Spirit falls again, right? Amazing. Gives them vision and direction. Where the disciples were timid and not courageous at all, Holy Spirit falls. They're courageous. They're bold. They have direction. They're led by the Holy Spirit. There's healings. There's something to look at there with the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit moves. So they're being sent out. They go to this island of Cyprus. Island of Cyprus is Barnabas' home. That's where he grew up. God loves to help us and takes us to minister to our own homes. That's so important for our lives. That's what he says in the Great Commission. Your hometown, your home place, those in your family are so important to go to first. And so they go there. And I imagine they're on this boat, 170 miles from Antioch to Cyprus, and they start going there, and I can imagine the anxiousness and some of the stories that might come up. such as Saul recounting his testimony of like, why am I here? I'm the least qualified guy to be in this position. You guys don't understand. I was out terrorizing Christians. I was the least qualified guy in the room, and now I'm on a boat being called by God to go serve him and to preach about him. Incredible transformation for Saul. I imagine them getting really excited. When I went to Nepal a little while ago, I was sitting there with Raya, and we were just like, man, can you believe God like moved our teacher schedules? He provided the money. I imagine that's what's happening on their way to this island. I imagine them sharing their stories of the grace that God had given them to get them to this place. When we were on our boat in Peru on the Amazon River, there was God just totally crashed in one night, and this freshman boy, he's been in my small group since sixth grade, he was in worship, and he comes back to me and Ethan, and he's like, Dude, you're not going to believe what just happened. He was in worship, and when he opened his eyes, Jesus' face was on the wall. I mean, this is a skater kid. This is a kid that I've known forever. He wasn't just making this up. It totally transformed his trip because he saw Jesus' face on the wall. It was unbelievable, and he was excited to share. That's what happens when God starts moving in your life. You're excited. You can't help but share the good news of Jesus. I remember when I was in high school, a testimony, this lady stood up after Easter, Debbie Wardwell, and she was in a real bad car accident. And we used to host the Easter celebration in the bowl where the kids graduate, Pageant of the Masters is. And when the sun came up and hit the bowl, it hit her eyes, and she was wearing these big, thick glasses. And God totally restored her sight, and she never wore those glasses ever again. And I remember that being really, yeah, amen. I remember that being really powerful for me as a freshman or as a young person. Like, wow, God doesn't just do things in Africa and Asia and around the world. He can do something here in Laguna. That was powerful testimony. I think about John Mark piping in and saying, oh, do you remember what happened to our friend Peter when he was walking on the water? He decided to get out of that boat and walk towards Jesus. When his eyes were fixed on Jesus, he was walking on water. But when he started to look at the wind and the waves and what he couldn't control and the things that were swirling around, he started to sink. Do you remember that story? Man, eyes are so important. And then I would think that Barnabas would pipe up and he'd talk about, oh yeah, Jesus would talk about the eyes all the time. Jesus, remember when he gave that analogy about that plank in your eye, or looking at a woman with lustful intent, or that time when he said the eye is the lamp for the whole body? I imagine them talking like this and kind of recapping stories. And then Saul would probably pipe up because he was a student of the Old Testament. He was like, oh man, here's a good one. Do you remember this? When Jesus got up in the temple and he started reading that scroll, do you remember that? And he was quoting Isaiah. Man, that's what our mission is on this island. That mission on our island, he said this. Jesus stood up and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. We're on mission. That's why we take kids on mission trips, right? So we give them vision for the poor. We give them vision of how to step out like Jesus and live a different life than they're used to. Verse 6. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. All right, so when you enter the town of Paphos, they're going from east to west. This is the furthest part of the island. This is the spot that they believe that the goddess Venus was birthed onto. There's a ton of worship around this this goddess, and so there's a forgery of love in this place. They haven't seen the true love. God is is love, and so these guys are coming in with a different focus of who God is. They're saying, man, this is not the real thing. This is just a facade. Turn your gaze on Jesus. And so they would see all these people worshiping along the route, the goddess of Venus. And you could see the immorality connected with spiritual darkness here in this place. And it's really incredible that God puts Saul into this encounter that looks so familiar to him. If you think about it, this is exactly what happened to him in this story. Saul would consider himself probably like this man, and we would see that God is jealous, a jealous God, and he's seeking methods to proclaim who he is to these people. So what we see in verse 7 is that this magician was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus. So a proconsul means that he was elected by the Senate every year for 1 year term somewhere in the empire. And so they put this guy in Cyprus. A proconsul means he doesn't need an army. It means that this place is very safe, but his job was not safe. So I imagine a Roman guy that's open to truth, that's searching for truth, is interested and is inviting just anything that he can grasp onto. I know that some of us are in that place. Where do I turn? I just am hungry and desperate for some direction. I'm stuck. Get me out of this place. And so he's got this magician, but clearly he's trying to talk to him, but it's not really working. So he's inviting these guys to talk to them. So I think that so often the kids of this of when I start meeting with kids, I think they're in the same place as Sergius Paulus. I think they're hungry and they're looking for truth. One of the biggest issues that I face with kids is just a lack of direction, focus, or vision for their life. They're smart. And they're hungry, and they can tell, they can figure out truth, but they just want somebody to come alongside them and help them. And they often need a Barnabas kind of and Saul kind of model, where this Barnabas guy kind of helps Saul along, kind of guided him. And so if you're sitting here and you're like, man, I wish I had some sort of vision or ministry, find the nearest person to you that's young and start meeting with them. Have some coffee with them. One of the most powerful encounters of my life, I was standing in the men's restroom at a men's retreat, and this 75-year-old black man with a cane came up to me and said, hey, are you Sam Ellis? I've heard a lot about you. And I said, yeah. And I shook his hand awkwardly in the bathroom. And he invited me to lunch, and he started meeting with me and just wanted to hang out with me. And I like, the things that he told me, like, that wisdom and guidance and the way he was living his life was so encouraging to me and inspiring me to me. And at that point, I needed that guy to step into my life. And so if you're a person that's 1 year older, 5 years older, 10 years younger, find somebody that's younger than you and start meeting with them. Be intentional about it, whether it's in the water or if it's at Starbucks. And I remember the importance of my family playing an influence on this portion of my life. Like, when I didn't really have the eyes to see Jesus, they helped me see him. One of the most successful things on the mission trips is when parents help their kids get on the trips that we go on. We just had a girl on our road trip. God spoke to her 4 days consecutively, and every day she'd be like, Sam, I don't know what's going on, but God keeps speaking to me in my quiet time. He keeps speaking to me. And it's because her mom helped her get onto the trip. I think sometimes we think that, like, they'll know, or they'll have this vision, or these students will just get it. But I think sometimes we got to help people direct them towards truth. And I remember drawing football plays back there when I was in high school, just tuning Jeff out. And I was just drawing football plays, and then there was a split second when I looked up and he said something that really influenced my life. And it was that, I don't know what he was talking about, but I just caught on for a split second, and then God started giving me downloads that I needed to start a college ministry in my house because I needed community. And it probably was something that Jeff was talking about, but God kind of put the pieces together. But my parents had made it a goal that we come together to church as a family. And they put me in a position to hear from the Lord. And without that decision, I don't know where I'd be. But because I was here, God changed the direction of my summers throughout college. I think about the time when I had Bible studies on Saturday mornings, and my dad would force us to wake up early and spend time with him. And as a high school kid, you don't want to spend time with your family, and you definitely want to sleep in on a Saturday. And so he'd sit us down in the living room, and my brother and I would fight it the whole way. But I will never forget some of the life lessons that I learned that came up for me later on when we would go through the book of Proverbs together. And the Holy Spirit would bring things up at the right time. Don't be afraid to go through the Word of God with your kids. Don't be afraid to bring them to church. They can handle it. They want truth. The biggest thing of this trip, at the road trip, kid after kid after kid kept coming up saying, I'm lonely. I'm desperate for friends. I don't feel like I fit. That's where Jesus comes in and he gives us vision and direction for our life. That's what Jesus is all about. He gives us hope, a different perspective. He gives us confidence, and he gives us something that's real. And that's what all these kids are hungry for, and we all know that, but for some reason, some of us are sitting back, and we don't want to be Bill Stevens and say, you have a destiny. You have a God that wants to make something out of your life. Verse 8. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looking intently at them. This is the first time that Saul is now called Paul. Man, God knew exactly his destiny. He knew he was calling him to another place, a higher place. He knew that he had a better life for him, if only he would step into it. And he's about to step into it exactly with the same thing, the same authority, because he had been blinded by Jesus. And now watch what he does. Verse 10. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand, in the same way that Saul had been led by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Man, how good is God? How good is God? So often we're desperate to look for God, and we turn to so many things that to fill us with direction. We go to astrology. We go to horoscopes. We go to psychics. We go to all these other things. When God's like sitting here, would you just talk to me? I'm wanting to tell you things, but you're running ahead trying to fix your own life. And we see throughout the Old Testament that kings would so often turn to these guys for help and not turn to God. And it would be the fall and the destruction of their kingdoms. And so you can imagine Saul knowing this, speaking so boldly, directly into the midst and saying, listen, just move aside really quick. God has a purpose for Sergius Paulus. Man, God is so after this God. You know, one of the best characteristics of who God is that he's omnipresent. He's present at all places, at all times. While God is in his heaven, while God is on his throne in heaven, he's also present in every place. Proverbs 15:3 says that his eyes are in every place. Jeremiah says that that God is close and at hand, that no one can hide himself from God. 2 Chronicles says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his." It says that he withholds the widows and the fatherless in Psalms 146, that his eyes are upon the ways of man and he sees all his steps in Job 34. And so I imagine in this moment a celebration would break out because Sergius Paulus had been seen by God and his cries for truth had been answered. And I imagine Paul, who I would say wrote Hebrews, when he writes, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." This past summer, just in this past summer, in 3 weeks, I've seen kids' eyes open to the reality and the truth of who Jesus is in pretty incredible ways. I wish I could just take all of you and go with you, like just a massive trip, so you could see what happens when God starts invading young people's lives. Because it's so simple for them. They just take what Jesus did and they do it. Right? They just do it. And so, like, sixth grade girl, so homesick. We prayed for her one day. And right after lunch, these girls had the project of designing this banner. And they all were like, "Oh man, you're so awesome," because this girl could draw. And what an answer to prayer. God, in a little way, made an event so this girl could be noticed. How cool is that? After we prayed for her, God responded right away. There was an eighth grade boy that the first night of worship, he gave his life to the Lord. Like right off the bat, we like walk in, boom, I want Jesus. It was amazing. We had a sixth grade boy. The sixth grade class is so awesome. Shout out to the sixth grade boys right here. But there's a young sixth grade boy that was like, "I want more of Jesus. Can I get higher in worship?" So he got up on our intern Kevin's shoulders and he was just had his hands up and he was like, "I want more of Jesus." It was awesome. We had a girl, an eighth grader, that met with one of our students. We try to be intentional and say, "Hey, meet with a student." And she was struggling a lot and she said that something lifted off of her shoulders while this girl was praying for her. We took prayer requests because every morning we meet as leaders to pray over every kid at camp. And we also pray over each other. And 99.9% of the things that we prayed for were answered, except one of our leaders really loved sports and that God would humble him in sports, and that didn't get answered. The second night of worship, I had this incredible vision that God would break the dam in a lot of kids' hearts, that his love would pour through in a pretty powerful way, and then it would pour out into you. There was one of our interns, and I'll share the story later, but she was in Nepal last year, and this lady was praying over her, and she said, "I feel like there's a young pastor that's looking for you, and he's going to use your gifts and your talents. And when you hear a call from a church, you should step into it." And that's why Aubrey's here working for us for this year. Just such an encouragement that God's eyes are searching to and fro, looking for us, to help us. On the road trip, every night, the theme just matched. Whether we went to a church or whether someone got up, the message was uniform. And God was just speaking so specifically to each kid. The last girl to sign up, like I said, God spoke to her 4 times very clearly. I prayed for a banana boat for the high school because I really wanted one, just a selfish prayer. And Dave Frith flew in from England, found a guy on Craigslist. The guy rolled up with a banana boat, And day two, we're on the shore playing our, you know, our Olympic games. And Dave Frith and Alana and Josh are riding on a banana boat through to the houseboat. God is so good. He answers every little request. And then finally, we had a word from the upper room that we would do baptisms on the road trip. And I didn't know exactly where that would happen. But we're hiking through the Narrows in Zion, which is just unbelievable. And we get to this bend in the river, and we're all standing there. We're about to head back. And one of the guys is like, "Hey, man, we should do baptisms here." And then the other kid was like, "Wait, can I really get baptized here?" And so we just did a whole baptism right there. I baptized four guys in the Narrows, in the water, and it was so perfect. Because, like, oh my gosh, God was so all over that moment, these guys getting baptized. It was so cool to see. So you're in three categories this morning. And we're going to have some people up here praying for you. And you might be like some of those people in this story. You've had an encounter with Jesus, and he is now encouraging you to step out to tell others about who he is. Maybe your mandate is to open the eyes of the blind, both literally, but maybe it's spiritually too. Maybe there's some people in your life that are desperate for truth, and you just need to start talking about him to them. Maybe it's you need to wait for the Holy Spirit, but ask for the Holy Spirit too, to use the words to speak, because that is so powerful when the Holy Spirit speaks. It can cut right to a heart. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's your mission. Maybe you're hungry and seeking out truth, but you're looking to the wrong people or places for direction. That's why you're here today, because you want God to open your eyes to who he is and to change some things about you. And finally, number three, maybe you don't know who this Jesus guy is. Maybe you're not living as a son of Jesus. Bar Jesus means son of Jesus. He was living a life that wasn't in line with what his name actually meant. And you've yet to invite him to take control of your life. Maybe you're like me, where I was just stubborn and I wanted to look through blurry eyes rather than to get help from the great physician. And you've yet to acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of your life. You're selfish and you need God to give you his eyes. So let me pray for you. Why don't you stand up? And I've also got a couple of things that I felt like the Lord was putting on my heart. So if you need prayer for these things, I encourage you to come forward. If you've been involved have eye or vision problems, I encourage you to come down. If you've been depressed and you feel like, man, all I've been doing is looking inwardly, God, help me to look outwardly. Maybe you need vision for your life or direction. You don't know where you're going, or clarity, or some refocus. Or as you've been tied up looking into some things that you shouldn't have, whether it be on the internet, porn, or maybe it's going to people that you know are wrong. Maybe they're giving you false direction. Come forward, we want to pray for you. So Jesus, I pray this morning as we leave, God, that you would encourage people in this place, that your eyes are upon them, that you see them where they're at. God, and I pray that if our gaze is in the heavens, that we would be motivated to go out and serve those around us. God, I pray that if we're tied up in things we shouldn't be, God, that we would get the freedom and the recovery of sight that you want to give us, the clarity. And Jesus, if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know you, I pray that this would be the moment that they turn their life over to you. All they have to do is ask and you will come in. And they acknowledge that they are sinful and they need a Savior. And so God, I pray that that would happen right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.